Well, our key verse is the very first verse of the passage. In many ways, it's the key verse of the whole letter, looking backwards and forwards. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The 44-year-old man took a breath. I just don't think I can make it on the outside, he said. Except for a few years in my teens, I've been in prison all my life. I got out once in my 20s, but 2 months later, I was back in. The Christian charity Prison Fellowship reports that having become so used to the institutional life of rules and regulations behind bars, once released, many ex-prisoners find their freedom so hard to navigate that they look for ways to return to the security of the prison cell. That idea of someone becoming institutionalized and unable to cope with freedom outside, we're familiar with it, of course, in the stories we read and the films we watch. So I wonder if you can remember The Shawshank Redemption in 1994. The narrator, a prisoner nicknamed Red, describes what happens to a man when he's locked up. These prison walls are funny, he says. First, you hate them. Then, you get used to them. Enough time passes, you depend on them. That's institutionalized. And it seems that the same thing can happen when it comes to the Christian life. Rules and regulations can seem to us more attractive than the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. That certainly seems to have been the issue for the Galatians there in first century Turkey. Churches that the Apostle Paul had planted during his first missionary journey, and that we can read of in Acts chapter 13 and 14. They'd heard the preaching of the gospel. They had believed that Christ had died for them. They had been set free from condemnation for their sins. But now Paul warns them in this fiery letter that they were in danger of giving up that freedom, of returning to the prison cell. For them, the issue was circumcision. Well, in verses 2 to 6, Paul focuses on those in danger of going back into slavery. Verses 2 to 6. And then verses 7 to 12, he focuses on those who are pushing that teaching. Let's look at the first half. Verse 2. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. Well, why does Paul make such a fuss about circumcision? Why is so much at stake for him in this little surgical procedure? In Romans chapter 3, he says there's great value in being circumcised and having the law. Circumcision had served Israel very well for centuries. In Acts chapter 16, Paul himself would even circumcise Timothy when he took him on a missionary journey so as not to give offense to the Jews living in that area. It's not as though Paul has anything against Jewish Christians. After all, he is one himself. Now, the issue for the Galatians was motive. Did the Galatians have to be circumcised in order to be real Christians? Had the Gentiles in Galatia been given everything they needed in Christ for life and salvation? Or was there something they needed to do to remain in God's favor day by day? Well, we might never be as crass as to put it like that, but complete the following sentence in your head. A real Christian would read the Bible every day and pray. A real Christian would try to talk to others about Jesus. A real Christian would be involved in the life of others in a meaningful way in a large church by joining a small group. a real Christian would give financially to the church fellowship and to mission. A real Christian would have a particular gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, they're all good things. They do express our faith. They do help us to grow as Christians. But are they necessary for our salvation? Have we been given everything we need for life and salvation in Jesus Christ? It's impossible to trust Christ, Paul tells the Galatians. It's impossible to admit that you can't save yourself and then receive circumcision and by doing so claim that you can. Allow yourself to be circumcised and you're adding to Christ's death on the cross for you. You're living as if you need to do something to remain in his favor day by day. And that, Paul says, is the way of slavery. Because how do you know if you've ever done enough? Anyone who chooses that way of living the Christian life is taking on more than they can realize. Verse 3. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. Now, circumcision, Paul says, was just the start. It was the gateway into the life of Old Testament Israel. The life of Israel regulated as it was in every detail by the law. The law of Moses, with its dietary restrictions and its dress codes and its hairstyles and its Sabbath keeping and its business practices and its sacrifices. Circumcision was just the start. It was just the entry point into that way of life. You could no more just take on circumcision but leave the law behind than today you might be able to put on the team kit but not play by the rules. Did the Galatians know what they were getting into? Well, it rarely happens all at once. There's usually a slow, quiet drift away from the freedom that we have in Jesus. For the Galatians in chapter 4, we see it started with observing special days and months and festivals and years. Then it would be circumcision. Then a bit further down the road, the law. The law of Moses was never intended to be a way of salvation, but it would become that for the Galatians if they added it to what Christ had done for them. They'd end up with legalism. It's the difference between do and done. The devil wants nothing more than for us to take our eyes off Christ and what he has done for us and to look at ourselves and what we do for him. The devil wants us to look at our own performance. He wants us to look at our hearts and see our sin there. That, Paul says, is the way of slavery. Living the Christian life like that is to put yourself again under a yoke of slavery. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, he says. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Perhaps you can remember when you became a Christian believer, when it all made sense for you, what Jesus has done for you. It feels almost too good to be true that everything for my salvation and Christian life has been done for me by Christ and given to me. I'm loved, I'm accepted, I'm free from condemnation, I'm free from the judgment that my sins deserve. There was nothing that I could do that could earn it, and there's nothing that I can do which means I might lose it. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ. I'm free. Who can describe it, Martin Luther said, of this experience? Who can describe it when a man is assured in his heart that God neither is nor will be angry with him, but will forever be a merciful and loving father to him for Christ's sake? Well, it's an easy thing to say and to confess. But if you're like me, when you're faced with your own sin day after day, it's the hardest thing to believe. How do you respond when you fall into sin? Do you think, I've done it again, I've blown it, I can't read the Bible, I can't pray? What a hypocrite. Do you wallow in your sin and your failure and only feel able to come to God when those feelings of guilt have faded or when you've done something for God? It can be hard, Paul knows, to hold on to the freedom that we have in Christ. Luther again. It is an easy matter for a man to speak these words, freedom, freedom from the wrath of God, from sin and death. But in the time of temptation, he says, in the agony of conscience, in practice, to apply them to himself and to feel that freedom, it is harder than can ever be said. Perhaps for you, that wonder of freedom when you became a Christian has faded. And it's easy, I find, in the busyness of life and Christian service, for that freedom to be watered down. Busy serving Christ, our focus shifts from what he has done for us to what we are doing for him. We begin to believe that perhaps, after all, what we do does have some effect on how God feels about us. Paul saw it all happening in Galatia. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Well, we'll see next week that Paul urges us not to abuse our freedom. Here in these verses this morning, his point is simple. Do not lose your freedom. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. So it's not that they had lost their salvation. Rather, it's that by choosing to relate to God through their own performance, they were no longer choosing to relate to God through Christ's performance and what he had done for them. They were no longer living in the freedom they had in Christ. They had taken their eyes off Christ, and their Christian life was becoming a joyless, crushing burden to them. It does, you know, when we try to add our performance to Christ's. The daily quiet time, the belonging to a small group, the serving, the giving, they're good things. But the drift can happen, and we end up measuring our Christian lives by them. In chapter 3, Paul has already explained to the Galatians that circumcision doesn't matter anymore. It belongs to the old era, BC, before Christ. Jesus the Messiah has died on the cross under the curse of the law and has destroyed the barrier that separated Jews and Gentiles. Circumcision and the law belong to that old era. But if the law and if circumcision isn't necessary for Christian living, what is? Verse 5. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. The Holy Spirit. He himself is the first fruit, the guarantee that one day we will become what God declares we already are in Christ. Having started with the Spirit, Paul says, why try and go on in your own strength? Well, Paul has plenty more to say about the Holy Spirit producing the kind of righteous life that God desires, and we'll see that next time. But he finishes this section with reminding the Galatians that only one thing counts. Verse 6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. It's not that we've been saved by grace, but now we have to stay in by our own performance. No, Paul says, it's faith expressing itself in love. Faith in Christ's work alone saves us. But as Luther said, it's a busy thing, faith. It always produces good work. Christ is the root of our salvation, but good works are always the fruit of it. It was a breakthrough for Luther when he discovered not only that Christ had died on the cross to forgive him his sin, but that united to Christ by faith, Christ gave him his perfect righteousness. My life is full of sin and darkness, but united to Jesus, his perfect life is credited to me. So my head comes off the pillow in the morning, you see, and I can say, I'm not a slave. I'm a son. The cross sets you and me free to serve. Christian service, we don't do it for approval. We do it from approval. We're not slaves, but sons. Well, in this first section, verses 2 to 6, Paul has addressed the Gentile Galatians who are facing circumcision. He's told them that in Christ they already have everything they need for life and salvation. To ground their life on anything but Christ crucified is to return to a life of slavery and burdensome life. Verses 7 to 12, then, he turns the focus from those about to fall into legalism to those who are pushing it. You were running a good race. Verse 7. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Well, he doesn't name names, but he knows where they've come from. Verse 8. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. God, who'd called the Galatians, called them to live in the grace of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 6. The gospel message was that Christ had done everything for them. And whoever says otherwise, whether they're a minister or a bishop, they are not speaking the gospel of God. Their origin of this teaching is ungodly. Paul says if its origin is ungodly, its influence is uncontained. False teaching doesn't stay in a corner, it spreads. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough, verse 9. Back in the 4th century, the Bible translator Jerome memorably described the spread of the false teaching in his day. In his day, it was the teaching of a man called Arius, a minister in Alexandria, who said, yes, Jesus is divine, but not in the same way as the Father. Bishop after bishop caved in. Council after council gave way. Until, as Jerome reported it, the whole world awoke with a groan to find itself Arian. If it's not checked, false teaching can ruin a whole church. It's like a computer virus, a corrupted file that can infect a whole network. We remember last year, ransomware, the ransomware cyber attack. Administrators in our own National Health Service described how computer screens went blank one after another. Systems were wiped out one after another as the virus spread. Researchers reported that within a few hours, more than 50,000 infections had been detected in nearly 100 nations. Just as the gospel of Jesus can have a wonderful effect, transforming individuals and families and churches, so Paul warns legalism, too, can spread like a virus in individuals, in a small group, even in a whole church. When the focus is lost on Christ and the cross, the life and joy will be slowly choked out of that group. Its origin is ungodly. Its effect is uncontained. But Paul is confident that at least as far as the Galatians are concerned, its end will be unsuccessful. Verse 10. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever he may be, he will have to pay the penalty. Oh, the Galatians really have been saved. In the end, they will persevere in the grace of Christ. As for those false teachers, Whoever they are, Paul says, they will be answerable to Christ. In verse 12, he wishes just one thing for them. The NIV translation of verse 12 is understandable given the context. It's certainly vivid and memorable. It may perhaps not be the most accurate. Maybe the King James Version is better when it says, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. I would that they were cut off from the church, those false teachers. The Galatians would be saved. The false teachers would be punished. I would that the church were rid of them. Brothers and sisters, he goes on, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. You see, the cross and circumcision are two entirely different religions. And yet it seems that the false teachers were insinuating that Paul himself was still preaching circumcision. Circumcision stands for human achievement, for what we bring to God. The cross stands for what God has done for us. Circumcision is not offensive. It flatters human pride. The message of the cross is deeply offensive. It tells us there is nothing we can do to save ourselves or remain in God's favor. Circumcision says, you're good. The cross says we are sinners and God is angry with us. Circumcision says we can save ourselves. The cross says we are going to hell, but Christ has died to save us. Circumcision places confidence in us and our abilities. The cross says we have nothing to offer to God on our own. Circumcision leads to slavery. Christ crucified set us free, sets us free and keeps us free. Our so-called post-truth climate tells us it doesn't really matter what we believe, as long as we're sincere. You have your truth and I have mine. But Paul won't agree. There is a choice, he says. It's one or the other. And what we believe will affect how we live the Christian life. We may not like what the cross has to say about ourselves, but the cross is the way of freedom. The cross takes from us this impossible burden of trying to please God in our own performance. Jesus the Messiah has done everything for our salvation and our life day by day. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I heard the story recently of a man who had been brought up in a church going home. I understood God as creator, he said, as king, as master of the world, but it wasn't until I heard the cross clearly explained that I understood him as my savior. I've been brought up going to church, reading the Bible, giving, serving, and I'm hugely grateful for all those things, but I ended up thinking that the Christian life was all down to me. Then I understood the message of the cross, that Jesus did everything to set me right with God, that his righteousness had been credited to me. He said it was like a huge burden had been lifted off my shoulders. My life was transformed. As we end, I must ask you, where are you on this? How are you living your Christian life day by day? Do you live in the joy of what Christ has done for you? Or is your Christian life this burden where the joy and the hope and the confidence has been choked out of it? As your head comes off the pillow in the morning, are you a slave or a son? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, Paul says. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Well, let's pray and let's have a moment of quiet as we think about our own lives. As we think about those performance indicators that we turn to in our own hearts. Those things which are to us the barometers of our spiritual life. A moment to confess them to the Lord and to repent of them. To turn away from them and to turn back to the cross. Great God, our Father, we thank you for the truth of the cross, for the freedom we have in Jesus and what he has done for us. Heavenly Father, keep us close to the cross, we pray, as individuals and as a church, that we may live in this freedom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.